Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. And glad you guys could be here this morning. I thank you for getting out of bed on Sunday. I appreciate that. I know it's probably the habit for most of you. And there's several who have been here and gave up on me and they didn't come back today. And those of you who are here for the first time, I'll try to do better. It's good to be here. Some of the greatest parts of a morning worship service, I think, are sometimes the most overlooked. And one of that is our time of corporate prayer. I think Hadley just had an amazing prayer, and I appreciate that, Hadley, very much. It was wonderful. Sometimes we use it as a little pause to think about something else, but that was a wonderful, wonderful prayer. I appreciate us leading us in that worship. Our text is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our study and look at exactly what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount, we're taking just really a small portion of it, and we've been talking about really where our heart is with regard to the things in this life and treasure, and as a result of that, what are we trusting in? And last night, we spent some time primarily in verse 25, and we leaked a little bit of everywhere, but primarily in verse 25, talking about anxiety and exposing it and showing ourselves that, yeah, we all are kind of people who have to deal with anxiety and worry to some level or another. We sing an amazing song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and it's aspirational. That's where we're at, right? Because we sing the verse, "My sin is gone, and all that is true, and Lord, haste the day." At the same time, everything is well with my soul because my sins are gone. The reality is, not everything's always well with my soul, right? As much as it's true and it's absolutely there, you and I tomorrow will have things that will cause us to not be as well as we should be as well. That's the honest truth, right? And everybody here is dealing with that to one degree or another. Some of you are people who like everything and all your ducks in a row. And, you know, if the ducks are out of row, things kind of start, oh, no. Some of you are planners. And some of you are kind of, you know, here and there. We're all vastly different. However, whatever that is with regard to our personalities and our mentalities, we're still struggling to some level. And that's just true. And it's but it is because sometimes we're just really holding on to this earth. And part of that is, how do you not hold on to this earth? It's all we know. It's all we know. And so Jesus begins to work us over. And the Sermon on the Mount is basically heart surgery. Jesus is going and flaying the heart and tearing it apart and showing that everything, specifically with regard to the Jewish religious norms, are upside down. We may not be completely upside down, but we have to admit we're maybe kind of sideways. Okay? George Mueller said this, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith." Ouch. Right? And he flips it on the head. And the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. If you want to be done with your anxiety, grow your faith. That's the bottom line. And we talked last night about verse 30. "You of little faith," and the Sermon on the Mount is a pointed critique of the modern Jewish religion, primarily pointed at the religious leaders. You can almost see the vast crowd on the side of the hill there, and Jesus talking to them, and all the guys in the fancy robes and all the stuff in the back with their arms folded, and you can see Jesus just kind of looking up at them and saying, "And this point, and this point," and they're all just kind of right at them. It's right at them. In the Sermon on the Mount, you have the Beatitudes, and you've got to realize it's just strikingly different than their society. Blessed are the gentle, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who mourn. That was not what the Pharisees were and what they purported. He then moves to the fact that the heart is where sin really is. It's not whether or not you commit adultery, it's what happened in your heart. It's not whether you committed murder, it's what's going on in your heart. And again, the Jewish religion was what's on your hands and not what's on your heart. And so he begins to talk about the heart. He deals with their view of revenge and their view of divorce. He tells them to love their enemies. These people who would shake the dust off their feet before they would ever come back. They hated the Gentiles. They hated the Samaritans. Love your enemies. He talked about an outward righteousness. He talks about the love of money. And we spent some time talking about the reality of two masters and how that's just a false nomer. And then he begins to talk about anxiousness and worry, followed by seeking first the kingdom of God. And then he begins to deal with judging others. Invite me back. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. We just do that. We get in the car on the way back from anywhere for any reason, and we just talk. Throwing shade at people. We just do that. Talks about the narrow and the wide gates. He instructs us what true fruit is. And then he talks about what is your foundation of life, a sand or rock. Just this amazing sermon. Last time together, last night, late, when most of you were fighting to stay asleep, we talked about worry and life, specifically with regard to food and clothes. Is not life more than these, right? We follow that with today in verses 26 to 32. I know it's the tradition here, so if you would, stand with me as I read verse 26 to 32. Matthew 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You may be seated. As we look at the text, we're going to see two clear illustrations about the unreasonableness of anxiety. It's just unreasonable. He just gives us two illustrations that should really make us feel foolish. I mean, that's just really the point. You should just feel foolish about being worried when God is your heavenly Father. The first one is the anxiety about food. See how easy it is to just outline a text? Says food, you say food, right? It's just so easy. Verse 26 and 27, he says quite simply, I want you all to become bird watchers. Look at the birds of the air, bird watching. Go out, sit wherever you sit, on your patio, your deck, in your yard, your garage, I don't care. Get you a nice little bird feeder and sit, drink your beverage, your coffee for me, and watch the bird feeder and go to school. Just go to school. You see the birds, you watch their behaviors. And as you watch the behaviors, you begin to learn things you've never learned before, and you see birds do this, that, and the other thing, and it's cute, and it's wonderful. We know birds are not like ants and squirrels. Ants and squirrels tend to gather and bury and store up and be worried about that. Birds have no barns. They bury no food. They've got no place to go put those things. And again, look at verse 26. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. This means that you don't have to ever go to work and God will take care of you. No, that's not quite what it means, right? Some of you are of the age, well, that's what happened to you now, but you stored up. The reality is simply this. God takes care of them. Even though these birds do not sow, they do not work, they fly around, they grab what they grab, and they get what they get, and they find what they find, God always makes sure that they have food. He takes care of them. The bird is not idle. It does search for food, but it doesn't store it up. It does diligently go about looking for and finding various food, but at the same time, it's not one who worries and stores or any of that kind of stuff. The point is, they do not engage in the agricultural process, right? They don't toil and they don't reap or sow. They don't gather into barns. None of that process is theirs. Notice what he says. Look at the words. And they, notice that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet, wouldn't you think it would be their heavenly Father? It's not. Your heavenly Father. They are the ones who he's talking about, but it's not their heavenly Father who he points to. He points to your heavenly Father. And so, since your heavenly Father is even concerned down to the bird level and making sure that they're taken care of, how much more will your heavenly Father take care of your needs? Your heavenly Father is so faithful down to the small animal level. Will he not be more concerned with the needs of you, your heavenly Father? And by the way, he is your heavenly Father because he sent his Son to die for your sins. And if he would send his Son to die for your sins, don't you think he would be careful enough to make sure that your needs are met? Right? Because he is your heavenly Father, even though you're anxious about things in this life, your heavenly Father should begin, just that phrase, your Father should begin to put an end to an anxious person's trust issues. He cares for the birds. He's going to care for you. When you get all knotted up about things in life, your Father knows, and your Father cares. You're worth more than a bird. Maybe worth more than two birds. He cares about you. But if he cares about the bird, he's going to care for you. He loves you, and he has demonstrated that love toward us, and that while even though we were sinners and we rebelled and we rejected and we scoffed at God, he sent his Son anyway and he died for us. He says in verse 26, are you not worth more than they? Well, again, we have all these questions that assume a positive answer. Look at verse 27. And he adds to this, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? Jesus drives the point home. What junior high boy has not wanted to grow faster? Right? Isn't that true? All you former junior high boys, right? What junior high boy didn't want to grow faster? What junior high boy didn't attach a height to his goal? I want to be 6 foot. I want to be 6'5". There's not only do I want to grow, there's actually even a number. Some of us got there, some of us didn't. Most of us didn't get there fast enough. I started high school as the second shortest person in my class. There was one girl. 5'2" as a freshman in high school. I could not grow fast enough. What person doesn't have an age that they might like to live to? You know, God lets me live to 80, that'd be amazing. 80, maybe I could be president. Maybe, you know, mom and dad, they lived to 83, 84. Maybe if I got to 80, that'd be great, you know. Think I'm going to run out of money at 86, so maybe not 90. We all kind of have, don't we? We have that. My dad, when he turned 70, I'm going to die pretty soon. My dad died at 72. Gertsons don't live long. He's still saying the same thing 20 years, 15 years later. Verse 25, he begins to talk about being worried. And that same word again is used in verse 27. Just for the, do not be worried about your life. Verse 25, verse 27, who of you being worried can add a single hour? All the worry in the world produces little in the way of achievement of results. The things you worry about doesn't change what happens. Worry all you want. It brings no result. You spend time and energy and ulcers, and you bite your fingernails off. It doesn't change a thing. It doesn't add a single thing. Literally, it doesn't add to one cubit to the lifespan of the measure of your life. There's not an extra day. What would you do with that extra day? Well, you'd probably worry about getting one more day. It's absurd, or even it's a humorous exaggeration. No one can add to his life. It's kind of like the idea of a camel through an eye of a needle, right? Just as absurd as a camel going through the eye of a needle, is so equally absurd as you worrying about adding now another bit to your life. Now, I'm not saying go out and be unhealthy. Don't do that. I mean, be wise. There's a stewardship. I believe you can't add a little bit to your life. I believe that's very, very true. However, I believe based upon the way you conduct your life, you may have a very worn out, tired, or sick life as a result of your poor stewardship of your life, right? So drink all the green stuff you want to drink. That's fine. Be wise. Make choices that you think are good stewardship choices for you. It's a good idea to exercise. Right? Those things are wise and the stewardship of your life, but you're not going to add to it. Worry cannot add to your life. It certainly can change the quality of your life, and it can cause physical effects. One, on one hand, right? We need to be a steward. We need to watch the quality of our life, whereas we cannot deal with the time of our life, and ultimately we understand that God is sovereign over the quality of our life as well. But we also know that worry has physical effects. Worry has physical effects. Well, the second thing that we have, the illustration we have, is anxiety about clothes. Follow the way I outline, right? Food, then clothes. Verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet, I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. Food and clothes are the basic needs. We talked about that last night. And obviously, it has a wider application. If you're not going to worry about the basic needs, if you shouldn't worry about that, then there's a whole host of things that aren't basic that you should really not worry about. Clothes, while not as urgent as food, you can live without clothes. We prefer that you don't. You can live without clothes, but you can't live without food. However, clothes are important. Yet Jesus tells us to learn from the flowers. He's probably thinking about wildflowers, the flowers of the field. Again, the flowers of the field have no human cultivation. I spent a summer in Barstow, California, right outside of Barstow, California, with my grandparents when I was, I don't know, eighth grade or something like that. Spent the summer out there. And if you know anything about Barstow, it's godforsaken Death Valley kind of a place. It's really right beside it. It's horrible. And it was purgatory in my life. And I was sent out there. I think they meant for it to be enriching. I thought it was punishment. It's desert. And so my uncle was back from college, and so he wanted to play tennis. We literally could get up at 5 a.m., which is another part of purgatory, right? To go play tennis because by 6:30 it was too hot, right? That's just the way it was out in Barstow. And so we're out there, and so it's just like you look out the landscape, and it's just sand, gravel, nasty stuff. And every now and then, I think twice in the summer, we'd get like a 10-minute rain, rain shower come through, it just rained for like 10 minutes. And you're like, well, that really wasn't worth much. But within about an hour or two, the desert was full of flowers. Just out of nowhere, the flowers came up. He's like, what? What happened? And then within about 3 hours, the flowers were gone. They just came and went. I've never seen anything like it. They just bloomed. Flowers do nothing. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't weave. They don't sit there and knit their own blooms so that they look pretty. They don't do any of that. They're beautiful, aren't they? They're amazing. And it's fun to go see flowers in the mountains during wildflower season. It's you know, if you want to go sit in Barstow for 5 months hoping for a rain, maybe you'll see them there. I don't know, but we enjoy flowers. Most of us enjoy them very much in our yards, little yellow ones. Well, maybe not. As beautiful as flowers are, they rely on the sun and they rely on the rain and they rely on it as it shines and they rely on it as it falls. That's the nature of wildflowers. Flowers, they don't sit around and worry, will I get enough sun today? Well, they don't sit around and worry, will it rain? When is it going to rain? They're obviously not farmers, right? And then he uses Solomon. I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. Solomon was in every way a spectacle. He had the finest of the finest, and everybody was bringing him all their linens, and it's incredible about the shipping and things that were coming through, and all that was taking place, so much so that obviously, famously, Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, came up to see all this stuff, and he was just ornate. And regal, and everybody that was in his court was required to be ornate as well. And even as great as the biggest effort that man could ever have to clothe themselves and be as ornate as they possibly could be is not as nice as the flowers are. Solomon doesn't compare in all of his human effort to make himself as ornate as possible. He just doesn't compare to going out and seeing a field of wonderful flowers. Would you rather look at Solomon in his robes, or would you rather look at a field of flowers? Well, I'll take a field of flowers. Nature just is incredible. Chris used to like to watch the award shows and the galas on TV, and once the gala started, she quit watching. She just liked to watch and see what everybody's wearing. You know, look at that dress, look at this dress. And she was in that field, and she dressed some of those people for some of those things at one point in her life. And so she enjoyed doing that. I'd like to see what they wear. I would much rather drive around Alabama in the spring and watch the dogwoods and all the trees in full bloom. It's just absolutely incredible to live in an area of the country that has the spring like we have spring. And the nice thing about spring is it starts in February, right? And it goes through May, and the trees bloom. It's just, it's absolutely, absolutely gorgeous. Yet, it's all transitory. All of it is transitory. You might say clothes are transitory, yes, but if you don't think they are, try to keep shoes on growing kids' feet. You just grow out of them. They wear them out, all that. But the point is simply this. If God clothes the transitory flower, how much more will he be concerned about your eternal soul? A flower that blooms for a week or two, maybe a little longer, do you think he's not going to be more concerned about your eternal soul? How much more? Look at what it says in the text. How much more will he clothe you? Verse 30. If God bothers to be sure the flowers have such beauty, then our Father is concerned to clothe and to care for his own children. For these are the ones who he's chosen for eternal life. Will he not much more clothe you? Again, that question in the positive. The negative is in verse 27. You cannot add to your life. The negative is in verse 28. Why are you worried? Right? That's a progression of question. You can't add to your life, so why are you worried? The progression continues, right? Positive, verse 25, if we go back. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Right? We talked about that last night. The answer is yes. Life is more than that. Verse 28, are you not much worth much more than they, the birds? Are you not much more worth much more than the birds? What's the answer? I'm going to stand here till you say it. Yeah, thank you. The next question, will he not much more clothe you? Yes. So elementary that Jesus kind of stoops down to our level because that's the level we need. Is the body, is your life worth more than food and clothing? Yeah. Are you not much worth much more than they are? The birds? Yeah, I am. Will he not much more clothe you? Well, yeah, he will. You know, I'm not Jesus, and everybody knows that. But I'd just like to follow up. Then stop it. Right? Let me just work you through the logic. It's not about food and clothes. It's about Christ, right? It's not about, aren't you worth more than the birds? Well, yes, I am. And then how much more will he take care of you and clothe you? Well, then why are you worried? Let's think about this. It's unreasonable. These assumed positive questions reveal the unreasonableness of a position of worry. Thus, he states this, verse 30, you of little faith. He just says it. You're worried about this stuff? It's unreasonable? And the verdict on the condition of your heart is that you are a man or a woman of little faith. I don't want to hear that. Do you want to hear that? I'd rather hear I'm a man of growing. Let's talk about growing faith. Let's just say that wherever my faith is, I don't want to call it little. A little bit more than that, but I am. I have to own that. And before I can begin to grow in my faith, I have to recognize the fact that I have to grow in my faith. I can't be comfortably numb, if I can borrow from Pink Floyd. I can't be comfortably numb about the reality of my faith. And I think that's where a lot of us are. We have just kind of grown accustomed to worrying about stuff. Whatever that is in your life, whatever that issue is, you just kind of grown accustomed to a life of being overly concerned. And it's just become a nature for you. And you don't think about it anymore. You just worry about it. Whatever that is, whatever that vein is. And you have no longer considered the fact that if I'm worried or overly concerned about that, that is actually me being a man or a woman of little faith. Why? Because I talk to my other believing friends and they have their worries and we share our worries in prayer requests. We don't pray that I'll stop worrying about it. We pray that God will do it the way I want it done so that way my worry will be taken care of. Because the condition of my heart is a little faith heart. The statement, you have little faith. To worry is to have little or maybe even no faith. We don't trust God. Oh, we trust him for the big things that are completely out of our control and the things that we could never touch. And we trust him for the eternity, but I don't trust him with tomorrow. I don't trust him with next week. I don't trust him with those things that are precious with me because I'm kind of afraid God might not make this work out the way I want it to work out. George Mueller said this, The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. We should probably just, you know, 3x5 card that on your bathroom mirror. Do people do that anymore? Martin Luther writes about a time when he was sorely vexed and tried by his own sinfulness, and he famously was so, and by the wickedness of the world. He was vexed by the wickedness of the world and by the dangers that beset the church, and he was just all in a tizzy about it. And one morning he saw his wife, Katie, dressed in mourning clothes like she was going to a funeral, and surprised, he asked her, "Man, Katie, who died?" She said, don't you know? God in heaven is dead." Luther retorted, "How can you talk such nonsense, Katie? How can God die? Why? He is immortal and he lives throughout all eternity." And his wife said, "Martin, is that really true? He's not dead?" I said, "Of course." She said, "And yet, though you do not doubt that, you are so hopelessly discouraged and worried." Ouch. Right? Try that, ladies, on your husband next week. Call Bart and let him tell him how it went. Luther then realized the contradiction of his belief and his behavior. The contradiction of your belief and your behavior. That is the problem we all face every day with everything. Right? We have great doctrine. We say wonderful things. We have great teaching. We follow that. We have great statements. We espouse amazing things. And here is the reality. Martin Luther realized he was mastered by his anxiety. Well, he worried about good things. He worried about the health of a church. That's a good thing to worry about. No, it's not a good thing to worry about. You work, you toil, you strive, you do what you can, you encourage, but that's not a worry. That's God's worry. I care and I love and I plead with God on behalf of other people as a pastor, and I want them to live and strive for them to do so, but ultimately that's the results of all that is God's. See, if it's my worry for my church, what happens is I begin to try to manipulate the behavior of people. And it's a line. That's right? I can't manipulate that. Well, I can try. Manipulation never ends well. What time is this over? 8? 9? Probably not 9. 10. Is it 10? Steve, what do we got? 10. Okay, I'm just over at 10? Okay, let's close the prayer. No, let me give you a conclusion. Let me give you a logical conclusion, okay? The logical conclusion of these two illustrations. Therefore, verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink or what will we wear clothing for? There's the logical conclusion, right? We don't worry about that. Do not. It's the negative. The logical consequence of verse 25 through 30. Do not worry. An imperative command. Don't do it. Sinner, God takes such an amazing care of the lower orders of creation, right? The birds, the flowers, God takes such amazing care of these lower orders of creation. God is not saying that we may be careless. Go to work tomorrow, right? Get up, put your clothes on, eat your breakfast. But there is all the difference in the world in doing this with worry and anxiety. Again, it's uttered in the form of an imperative. Do not. It's a command. It's a command. Just like Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now, you carve out your area of worry into that word nothing somehow. Right? Three questions that he gives us. Don't be worried about your eat and your drink and your clothes. Deliberate questions given to us, representation of the things a person might worry about. Bottom line, basic needs. If we should not be worried about basic needs, then we should not be worried about anything. A lot of our worries had nothing to do with basic needs. Many of our worries has everything to do with first world problems. Your worry is not the exception to the do not worry. This sin occurs when we move to distrust. I don't trust God. I have little faith. Distrust is the provision of God and distrusting the provision of God in all circumstances. I then begin to take matters into my own hands. Exhibit A, Abraham. He's got a gorgeous wife, the envy of every man, and he's worried about two different kings on two different occasions, and he lies about the situation, putting his wife in danger, but saving his own soul. He worried. David, worried about being captured and carried away, acted like a madman in 2 Samuel 21. Abraham worried, David worried, but you won't because you trust God now, right? You're done worrying. It's over. I'm finished with it. Verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Worry is to act like those who do not know the Heavenly Father. When I worry like those who don't even have an Heavenly Father. They don't have a Heavenly Father to trust, but I do. So I am acting no different than the world. Why would the world want to be a part of my God, and why would they want to accept my Savior, Jesus Christ? Because I'm worrying about all the things that they're worrying about. Oh, God takes care of me. Yeah, but you're worrying about that He won't. I'm over here worried about life, and you're over here worried about life, so why is there a difference? You have no peace, and the fact that you have no peace is surpassing understanding, because you should have peace. After showing the unreasonableness of worry, we might consider why. Well, first of all, it attacks God's integrity. When you worry and you don't trust God, you are attacking God's integrity. It's calling into question all of His promises. He makes you all these amazing promises and you don't trust them. And that's an attack. You're not going to keep your promise. I don't trust your promise. You are attacking the integrity of God. You don't think God's going to care for you like a son or a daughter. You don't believe that God will never forsake you. You don't believe that God will never leave you. You don't believe that God will provide all your needs. You don't believe that God's going to work things out for His glory. Romans 8:28 is just a tagline in your life because you really don't believe it because you'd rather worry about it. It's all true. Every promise is true whether you believe it or not. Paul writes this little phrase in Ephesians, I love it. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, and the inheritance of the saints, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Or you could just worry. Worry shows that you are mastered by circumstances. You are mastered by circumstances and you are not mastered by God's amazing promises. The thing that shouts loudest in your life is your circumstance, and God's promises are not bigger and louder than the circumstance. Well, you say it like that, you know what that means? It means you have little faith. Second, it attacks God's love for you. His love is immense. You do not trust His love for you to supply your daily needs, yet you say you trust Him with your eternal destiny. Does God really love me? Well, He loves the flowers and He loves the birds. That Jesus would save you from your sin and break the power of sin, the chains of Satan. Love you enough to demonstrate that love by sending you Jesus Christ to the cross to redeem you for all eternity. But to not trust His love for food and clothing or tomorrow, it's incongruous. It's unreasonable. The Father loves you, and the Father knows you have need of these things. Listen to these verses, Romans 8:28, right? Believe this verse. Trust this verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8, 26 and 27. He knows our weakness and he prays for us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes with a groaning too deep for words. And he searches the heart and knows the mind. The Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Peter tells us that we are to cast our cares on him. They're not pretending that you don't have cares in this world. We have all kinds of cares. We have deep ones and we have little ones. The issue is that I trust God with my care and I don't worry about that care and I cast that care on him and I trust him with that care to take care of it. Sometimes those cares are so deep that I go to him and I have no means and no words and no expression to lay that before him. And some of those cares in some of your lives right here, right now, today, are such that you are spending time every day over that ongoing care that only God can fix. Romans 8:31 is for us. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:35, we're talking about a love that will never separate you. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All the cares of the world summed up in 35, all the cares, all these things that you could be worried about are swallowed in the simple truth that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. That's it. Nothing else. It's just swallowed. God loves me. So, yeah, circumstances are never great. I might be in the middle of a tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness. I might have all those things, but you know what? At the end of the day, they can't separate me from the love of Christ. They can kill me. They can drag me through the streets. They can do all the things that they can think of to do. But at the end of the day, they can't separate me from the love of Christ. I ain't got nothing to worry about. Father, I thank you for our time together. We pray that you just refresh our souls over the next few minutes and bring us back and help us to understand how to seek the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.